The Bible reading tonight is the parable of the weeds, Matthew 13, 24 to 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Thank you very much, Carl. Yeah, whistle. Why don't we pray and then we'll get stuck into this parable this evening. Father God, you are good and we love you, and as we come and open up your word, we expect that you would speak to us and we expect to be changed and transformed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable we have this evening and what it teaches us of the kingdom of God. We pray that that would become more and more a reality in our own lives. So speak to us, we pray. Amen. This is a bit echoey. Can we? I don't know why. Maybe it's just up here. Maybe turn it down a bit or something. What? How good. Let's move back. I don't know why I got a catwalk tonight. Like, that's so good. Let's do that. How's that? That's much better. Wow, you should be a sound engineer, Emma. That was really impressive. How did you know that? That's really good. Awesome. Good to go. Well, tonight we're continuing on in a 3-week series on the parables of the kingdom of God. So as Jesus comes and begins his ministry, as you read through and grapple with his teachings, you realize that actually the theme of most of his teaching is this idea of the kingdom of God. Or in Matthew's gospel, it's called the kingdom of heaven. Those words are interchangeable. It's just a Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God. So the gospel, the good news as we call it, is this news of a coming kingdom. In fact, it's the very first words from Jesus' lips as he starts preaching in Mark's gospel. What does he say? He says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel." So the kingdom is the primary message of Jesus. Actually, we realize that the primary way in which he teaches this message is through parables. I'm not going to assume that everyone knows what a parable is. Essentially, a parable is a little story or a metaphor or an illustration that you use to teach. It's basically when someone says, "This is like this." Or as Tim Keller describes a parable, he says it's a concrete depiction of a cosmic truth. So it's taking these big ideas of the Bible, these cosmic truths, and kind of putting them into little stories that we humans can grasp. Or for Jesus, you know, primarily he's teaching a bunch of kind of mostly poor, rural farmers and fishermen. So he's taking these cosmic truths, these big ideas about the kingdom of God, and putting them in terms that they can understand, using stories and images and metaphors from their everyday life. I reckon it's kind of like this. If you've ever, who's been on an overseas holiday here before? If you go on a big overseas holiday, you come home from your trip and everyone asks you, "How was your trip?" And you say, "Good, it was really good, it was awesome." And you know, your parents get frustrated because they want more details of like your world challenge trip that you just went on. They're like, "Tell me, how was it? How, you know, tell us more about it." "Oh no, it was so awesome, it was just really, really good," because it's actually such a big experience. You've done so many things over the past 4, 5, 6 weeks, whatever it was, that it's actually so hard to sum up that massive experience in just a few words. And so what do? We just tell little snippets. We just tell little stories. And over the weeks, these stories come out. We go, actually, on the trip, I did this. Actually, on the trip, when I was in this place, it was like this. Or describe a scene or an event that happened or an experience that happened. And so we take this thing and we chop it down into little bite-sized stories. And over time, you begin as a listener to build up a bigger picture of what this person has experienced. And so Jesus teaching about this huge, like, crazy thing called the kingdom of God, something that impacts everything we do and cuts across all areas of our life. In order to teach it, he breaks it down into parables, these little stories and metaphors. And we're going to look at another one tonight. We're going to look at one next week. We looked at them last week. We're going to look at this parable of the wheat and the weeds. But before we get into this particular parable, I thought maybe it would actually be really useful to just think theologically and have a look at a bit of the historical context behind this idea of the kingdom of God. If it is so important to Jesus' teaching, we then need to really get our heads around what he means when he talks about and teaches about the kingdom of God. And so a bit of background about the context into which Jesus is speaking these words. As you would probably know, Israel at the time of Jesus is an occupied territory. Pop quiz, who occupies Israel or Judea at the time of Jesus' teaching? You guys have got this. Just to make sure you're with me. Rome! Rome is, thank you. I know you all knew it, but you're nervous and you're not used to pop quizzes, and now you're listening, just in case there's another one. So Rome, at this time of Jesus' teaching, occupies Israel. And actually, it's a really sad time for Israel. As they walk down the streets of their holy city, Jerusalem, there are Roman centurions guarding the corners, guarding the important places. There are taxmen collecting taxes for Caesar. Their coins now have a picture of Caesar on them, and they are forced to bow down and serve this oppressive ruler. But before Rome, it was actually the Greeks under, you know, Alexander the Great, who took over most of the known world at that time. And then if you think back through Israel's history, before him it was the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They actually have hundreds of years of history of oppression and occupation. This is Israel's reality. Their kingdom is an occupied kingdom. And throughout these centuries of oppression and servitude to outside powers, there comes, through the teaching of the prophets and the reading of the scriptures and the Torah, this growing expectation of a future king, a Messiah, a Christ, who would actually come and once again establish the reign of God and the kingdom of God. And for century upon century, before the time of Jesus, the Jews are praying and crying out to Yahweh to send this promised king from the line of David, this Messiah who would set things right and would reestablish God's rule, his eternal rule. And Jesus may or may not be the only Messiah figure you've ever heard of, but as you look back through the Jews' history, there are actually countless messiahs that came before Jesus. Countless men who rocked up on the scene, who claimed to be the promised king from the line of David, who claimed to be the Messiah, the one who would come and rescue Israel and overthrow the oppressors, whether it was the Greeks or the Romans. Messiah after Messiah comes, and yet each one of them fails. And then Jesus comes on the scene, claiming to be bringing into being the kingdom of God, bringing this message that the kingdom of God is here, that it's at hand, that it's in our midst. And again, people get excited, but I'm sure they didn't want to get their hopes up. They've heard these messiahs come time and time again, but then there's something different about this guy, Jesus, because he starts doing miracles. And not just a couple of miracles with a couple of people. We're talking dozens of miracles in front of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And so excitement starts to build around this Jesus of Nazareth. Could this be the promised king, the Messiah? He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's teaching about the kingdom. He's doing signs and wonders just like the prophets and Moses before him. And all through his ministry, he's heading up towards Jerusalem. And there's this sense of climax as you read through the Gospels, as he heads towards the center of power, where the throne room of God is. In fact, when he rocks up to Jerusalem, people hail him as king. You know, that classic Palm Sunday scene. As he walks in, people bow down, cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And there's actually his disciples, and they're arguing about who would sit at the left and right of his throne as he takes his rightful place of king in Jerusalem. They think it's happening. This is it. Our king has come, and it's all about to be set right. But of course, that's not what happens, is it? In fact, their expectations are completely dashed. A week later, the followers of Jesus will have scattered across the city and across the country. There'll only be a few faithful left hiding in a room. Their king has been crucified. They think it's all over. They think he's another failed Messiah. But the reality is they simply didn't get it. What they didn't realize was that Jesus was not the king that they were expecting. And he wasn't actually bringing in the kind of kingdom they were expecting. They thought the kingdom of God meant this independent Israel, free from Roman oppression, free from any outside rule. They thought the kingdom of God meant religious purity, a kingdom that was devoid of Gentiles and pagans and tax collectors and Samaritans. They thought of the kingdom of God in terms of a human king sitting on a throne in a palace at the top of the hill in Jerusalem, the center of power. But what they didn't anticipate and what they actually couldn't conceive of was a king who would be crucified on a Roman cross on a hill outside the city walls. This was way outside their expectations. Jesus was not the king that they were expecting, nor was he bringing the kind of kingdom that they were expecting. Jesus was ushering in this new reality with implications for the entire human race, and the Jews just didn't get it. Actually, the parables are Jesus' way of seeking to reframe and reshape their understanding and their expectations about the kingdom. Actually, Jesus says, your thinking's way too small and way too narrow. Jesus didn't come to expel Rome. He came to expel sickness. He came to expel evil and darkness. He came to expel sin and even death itself. He came not to restore Israel's borders and make Israel great again, or bring in some more, you know, economic independence. He came to restore people to God. He came to restore people's wholeness and bring life and healing and restoration. He came to establish peace and shalom in all of the earth and amongst all the nations. He's actually coming to fulfill Israel's original mission, to be a light to the nations. He certainly didn't come to reign in power. He certainly didn't come to sit on a throne and be fanned with palm leaves and be fed grapes by servants. In fact, rather, as he tells his disciples, he came to serve, not to be served. And he came to die as a ransom for many. The king of the universe to hang on a Roman cross. It was not the king they were expecting, nor was he initiating the kind of kingdom that they were expecting. And this is what the parables of the kingdom seek to challenge. The second thing that the parables often do is they tell us time and time again that this kingdom is not going to come all at once. It's not going to take the world by force. Jesus doesn't come with an army. He doesn't come with swords or chariots. Rather, as we looked at last week, it's the mustard seed kingdom. It's the kingdom that starts as something small and seemingly insignificant, and yet over time grows and grows and grows to become this huge bush, this tree that gives life and shade to many. Or another parable describes the kingdom as yeast, that even though you put a tiny bit of yeast in a batch of dough, it actually ends up working its way through the dough. It doesn't come all at once. And so we see, and this is what we're going to focus in on tonight, that there is a present reality of the kingdom, and there's also a future reality of the kingdom. Jesus says that with my arrival, the kingdom of God has come. It's in our midst. It's at hand. My miracles attest to that fact. And yet there is going to be a future day when it comes in its fullness, when I return, and we still await that day. Theologians talk about this. You might have heard it in a Bible study or some of you at college or whatever. They talk about the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. Has anyone heard that phrase? The now and the not yet of the kingdom. It's here, it's among us, it's in our midst, and yet it is not fully expressed. You might be confused at this point, which is totally okay, because all the farmers and the fishermen and the people listening to Jesus were totally confused as well. So what does he do with this huge cosmic truth? He puts it in a concrete way that they can understand. He uses a parable, again, picking up the metaphors of his people, the images that they would understand. He uses this picture of farming, and he speaks this parable in Matthew chapter 13. Let me read it to you, starting from verse 24. If you've got a Bible, whip it out. I'll give you time to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, and we'll read through to verse 30. And if you want to look along with someone, do that as well. So it says this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. When the wheat sprouted up and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you're trying to pull out the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Classic Jesus, using a bit of farming metaphor here, but what does this parable teach us about the nature of the kingdom of God? I'd say it does a couple of things. Firstly, it teaches about the present nature of the kingdom of God, the way it is now in this age where we find ourselves. And it talks about our role in this time. And then the second thing it does is it tells us about the nature of the future kingdom reality, the age to come, and how we can join in that amazing future. So first, I think importantly for us here and now, we need to focus on what it teaches us about the present reality of the kingdom. How is the kingdom of God at work here and now in our age? Because as much as we see evidence of God at work here at church, in the lives of people around us, in our world, as much as we see his kingdom breaking in, we also see a whole lot of brokenness, don't we? For as much good as we see, man, we see a lot of bad stuff. I mean, that's been my week this week, you know. Yesterday, celebrating weddings with community and friends and family, and then the tragedy that occurred last week. For all the good we see and experience, man, there's some really dark stuff. There are times when we wonder, where is God at work? Where is this kingdom he speaks of? What is he doing? We pray, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done, and then often sit back and wonder, wow, where is the kingdom here in this place? So let's look at the parable. What does it say about our present reality? The first thing to notice is that the seeds are sown, and these are the seeds of the kingdom of God. They're sown, and they're good seed. They're pure seed. The kingdom of God is in our midst. The seeds have been sown and are sprouting up all around us. But at the same time, we see that there are weeds. And it's really interesting when you look at this word weeds in the Bible. There's other places where weeds are mentioned, but only one place where we find the word zizania, which is actually a very particular type of weed. And this weed, you can still find it growing in fields in the Middle East today. You can still find it annoying farmers. It's the bane of their existence, because here's the thing about zizania. When this weed grows amongst your wheat crop, you cannot tell the difference between it and wheat until right at the end. It actually looks the same until the heads start to appear on the wheat. And then only then you can tell, just by the slightly different color of the zizania, that you've got weeds in amongst your wheat. And in fact, it's not just an annoying weed to get rid of. It actually makes you sick if you eat it. So it can give you diarrhea and cause dehydration. And so it's a real problem for people. And they used to hire slaves and workers at the harvest time to sit and painstakingly separate out the zizania from the real wheat. And sometimes when times got tough, it said that they would actually sell both together, and you'd kind of just take your risk when food was short. But it's actually this weed that is very hard to distinguish from the wheat. And who is it that sows this weed among the good seed? Well, we see that it's an enemy of this man. So someone else comes in and sows these weeds. This is an image of our present reality. Because right now, in this day and age, we have two kingdoms operating, don't we? We have wheat and weeds. We have good and bad. We have darkness and light. We have both kingdoms operating in our world, vying against each other. We don't know much more from this parable about the why of the presence of this evil. Why is it there? Who is this enemy? But man, we see the effects of that enemy's work all around us. This is where we live. We live in the now but not yet of the kingdom. It's here, it's among us, it's growing, but there is darkness and there is evil alongside it, coexisting with each other. Does that make sense? Then we get to the crux of the parable. These guys come in, the servants come in from the field, and they're like, what's going on? We thought you gave us good seed. You always give us good seed. We never have problems with weeds. And then all of a sudden, we've got all this zizania. It's a really cool word to say, zizania growing in our field. What's going on? And they say this classic line, and I think it's the crux of the parable. They say, do you want us to go and pull out the weeds? And what is the response of the farmer? Have a look at what he says. Servants asked him, do you want us to go pull them out? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat also. And basically what he's saying is, be patient, because actually the wheat and the weeds are so intertwined. They share the same space. They share the same root systems. They look the same. They're so intertwined that if you were to go through now and just go weeding and trying to pull out all the bad stuff, you will inevitably pull out wheat well. In fact, you'll probably destroy our crop if you go around and start trying to pull out weeds. So he says, have patience. Wait till the day of harvest. And then, once we've chopped it all down, brought it into the barn, we'll separate it out, we'll get rid of all the weeds, and we'll just keep what is good. Wait till the harvest, he says. But in the meantime, the farmers are, of course, called to do their job, which is to tend to the wheat, to cultivate the good crop, to grow it, and to grow it well and strong. And here's where the challenge of this parable lies for us, because I reckon as Christians, we are really good at trying to pull out weeds, aren't we? We are really good at deciding who's in and who's out, of what's wheat and what are weeds, of what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. And yet this parable says it's not our job. That is not our job. That is God's job to decide. Our job is to tend to the wheat. Our job is to focus on the good and to grow that and to cultivate that. And yet as Christians, we often get so fixated on weeding. And I think we respond, Christians, like historically, we respond to the presence of weeds and evil and bad stuff in our world in one of two ways. If we happen to find ourselves in power, we respond to the weeds by seeking to dominate our society, to impress all of our kind of rule on people, to conform people to our ways using force. Or when we find ourselves in positions of weakness or as a minority, maybe like in a time like today that we find ourselves in, often we go the other way. We isolate ourselves. We withdraw from our world. We try to bring ourselves into this little holy huddle where we won't be affected by the outside world, by the weeds. And both of those are really bad ways of looking at it. You know, when you go to the airport, even now with the little digital boarding passes and stuff, you still need to tick a box. And basically it says, you know, do you have any of these things on you? And it's got like, I don't know, all crazy stuff like cans of petrol. I've never seen someone walk onto a plane with a jerry can. You know, all the stuff that's listed there, fireworks. I did that once, but no one knew, so that was all right. But anyway, all these things that you can't take onto planes, not supposed to take on planes. And if you have any of those, you're out, right? You just cannot get on the plane if you're found to have these things. But sometimes I feel like we do this with our churches. You know, what would it be like if we put up a sign at the door and said, you know what? You have to have these theological beliefs. And if you don't hold to one of these key things, then sorry, you just can't come in. You just can't be a part of this community. Or maybe we put up a list and says, oh, if you've committed any of these sins, sorry, you just can't come in. You can't board the plane. You can't join our community. Or, you know, if you're from one of these minority groups, if you don't look like us, think like us, talk like us, sorry, you can't come in. Or if you hold to this political view, sorry, you can't come in. I mean, seriously, if we were to do that, who would be left? You know who I reckon would be left? The people who make the rules. And in Jesus' day, that was the Pharisees. And that's who he's challenging here, because they were really good weeders too. They loved to create rules. They loved to determine who was in and who was out. And in fact, if they would apply their rules, I tell you what, there'd be no Samaritans in the kingdom of God. There would be no Gentiles in the kingdom of God. There'd certainly be no tax collectors in the kingdom of God. There'd be no prostitutes in the kingdom of God. There'd be no zealots in the kingdom of God. There'd probably be no stinky fishermen in the kingdom of God if they had their way. And yet often you see Christians today doing exactly the same thing, deciding who's in and who is out. Jesus calls us to a different way. He says, leave the weeding up to God. Leave it for the harvest. And in the meantime, I want you to focus on the good seed. I want you to focus on the wheat that is growing up all around you. Cultivate it. Work the field. Grow the harvest. So wherever we see the kingdom of God, wherever we see love and justice breaking through and peace being sown and righteousness, we ought to get on board. We ought to focus our attention there and not on weeding the field. Does it make sense what he's calling us to there? In fact, there's this really funny story from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus' disciples come to him and they're really like worried. And here's their problem. They come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we found someone healing and casting out demons in your name. Should we stop them? what? Jesus is like, what? I said, well, we found that he wasn't a disciple. We don't know who he is, but he was just walking around and, you know, praying for people in Jesus' name, trying to heal them, trying to cast out demons. Do you want us to go stop him? Because he's not one of us. And Jesus comes back with this classic one-liner. He says, whoever is not against you is for you. If someone is seeking to do good in the name of Jesus, if someone is on our same team, why would we spend and waste our effort and our energy trying to sort out who's in and who's out based on our little differences? Why wouldn't we seek to create unity and to grow the wheat and to just get on board with what God is doing in our world? His kingdom is big and it's messy and it's crazy and it's full of all sorts of different people, and that's exactly how he designed it to be. He wants us to take our focus off weeding and put it on growing the wheat. That is our role in the current present reality of the kingdom, where these two kingdoms vie side by side. But there's a great hope in this passage, because Jesus says actually one day there will be a harvest, and at that time all the crop will be gathered up and the weed will be chucked to the side and burnt, and only the good will remain. And I would actually say that's both an awesome thing and a scary thing. It's an awesome thing because that is the hope of every Christian. That actually Jesus will one day return. And that when he does, there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. That is a great hope that we have. The resurrection hope. The hope of a new heavens and a new earth. The day of harvest will come, and all that is bad, all of the weeds, all of the darkness in our world will be finally done away with. It's also a scary thought, isn't it? As we consider where we are on that day, where we consider whether we are in fact wheat or whether we are weeds, and the reality, as we all know, is that actually both coexist in our own life, don't we? So out in the world we see weeds and weeds and wheat kind of intermingling, but we know that actually in our own hearts that's the truth as well. That as much good as we're capable of, we are so prone to sin. That as much as we come and desire to be part of Christ's body, as much as we seek to conform our lives to his will, that we also fall short. That the weeds are still there. That sometimes they choke out God in our life. We have this problem in our own hearts, and we desperately need a solution. And so the only way to be sure, the only way to know that we are indeed part of this great harvest, that we indeed will be part of this amazing future, is through the promise of the cross. Because we know that Jesus has made a way for broken, sinful people like us to be a part of this perfect future kingdom. We know that Jesus' perfect, sinless life, his righteous life, was actually given for us and given to us, so that as we stand at that great harvest day, God will look at us and he will see the perfection of his Son. And we might be part of this perfect future reality. In our world, the wheat and weeds grow together. In our heart, they grow together, hard to distinguish, mingled in together. Yet by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross, we are made right and we are made whole. And we are able to be a part of that glorious future day. And so that's a great promise indeed. That's the future reality of the kingdom. That is the hope that we have as Christians. And that is what is made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way you are at work in our world. We know that what started as this tiny thing in the Middle East 2,000 years ago has grown to encompass millions, if not billions, of people in our world. We know that your kingdom is breaking in all over the place. But God, I don't know, sometimes get tired of seeing all the weeds, whether it's in the world or it's in our own life. We see brokenness, and tragedy and sadness all around us. And so we long for the day, that future day, where you come and make all things right, where you sort it all out for us, Lord. We thank you that on that day we can stand there with confidence, knowing that we have you as our advocate, knowing that you died for our sins to make a way for us to be part of that glorious future. We're so undeserving of that. It's all because of you, Lord. And so we give you just so much thanks and praise for that amazing gift that we have and that amazing hope that we have. So we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.